Last week, I was nearly going to start preaching there. I said, no, down boy. Last week there was I think it was like 15 or 16 of our youth went on the Assemblies of God National Yearly Youth Camp. And I don't know how many is here, but like if you're here, give us a wave if you went to the Pulse Camp. There you go. Or maybe stand up, like that'd be even better. Claudine. It's brilliant. And there's others that is down with the kids. And I was down on Wednesday, and Chris spoke on Wednesday. And just seeing 100 teenagers probably going up to the front and kneeling before God and waiting on God was, you know what, I just seen the future in front of me. I seen the hope of our nation in front of me. I seen the leaders and the influencers of our country and our cities and our towns in front of me. And if they can grab a hold of Jesus, which they did, man, the best is to come for us. And this is put on because there's our movement that we belong to organized this. And this man I'm going to introduce you to introduce our speaker. He's the team leader overall. So many probably don't know him, but this is the director of Youth Alive, Derek Switzer. Derek, come on up and introduce Chris. Not Chris.
Thank you. There's some of the casualties. It's actually not as bad as it looks. Anyway, good morning. This is a crazy place, isn't it? It really is. They're all looking at me. My name's Derek. We run Youth Alive Ireland, and Youth Alive Ireland's job is to resource churches like yours in everything to do with youth work and youth ministry. And one of the main resources we do every year is Pulse Camp. That's Mark. And we have an absolutely phenomenal time every year. This was, for me, year 23. Wow. I'm all right, though. Yes, I was 3 when I started going. It was different in the old days, you know. And we had an absolutely amazing week. There were young leaders baptized in the Holy Spirit, not in the main meetings, in the leaders' prayer meetings. There was amazing things happening all week. We're breaking into small groups and have a fantastic community. Wonderful, wonderful stories of salvation and chocolate sauce. Okay, we can stop that now because, you know, it's just weird. We had speaker number 1 this week, and it is a status thing. Okay, just be very clear about that. Speaker number 1 this week was Chris Davis. Stand up, Chris. And Chris brought Kyle with him. Kyle's going to stand up and say hello as well. And the reason I'm introducing them to you is because 4 years ago, when you were developing this building, the pastor from their church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, brought a team here and did loads and loads of the plasterboarding on the walls and everything else. So I think send a round of applause back home to Bartlesville. If you've any complaints about the workmanship, find someone who cares. I want to introduce you this morning to our number 2 speaker from camp, okay? And it is a status thing. And the reason we have him here this morning, several reasons. One, he's young, you know, he doesn't do this very often, you know, so it's very, very important that you kind of just be polite to him if you would. Just nod, smile, you know, honestly, I've learned I have to do that. This is his 3rd year on camp with us. That's the helicopter arriving for the escape, is it? Yeah. Just nod. I've learned I have to do that because, you know, sometimes I just haven't a clue what he's talking about, you know. So if you would, just be nice to him. Just be gentle. Be gentle on him. I know Sharon throws chairs at bad speakers, but if we could refrain from chair throwing this morning, that would be nice. Give him, be nice to him. This is Jason Patterson.
Good morning. I'm number 2. And it's a real privilege to be here with you, a real honor. And I want to say thank you so much to your pastor, Noel, for the opportunity to share from God's word. It is my favorite thing in the world to communicate the word of God to people. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. We're going to go there again, as Derek said so politely. This is my third year at Pulse Camp. I was zero when I started. And Derek was 40. When he started, so don't let him fool you. I'm glad you know. And if you've got your Bible, grab it, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 29. If you're not familiar with Scripture, maybe if you're new to this thing, that's okay. Just find the middle of your Bible and flip a little ways in either direction, and you'll find Jeremiah pretty quickly. It's almost right in the center of your Bible. So if you're new to God's Word and to the Scripture, but you want to go there and read with us, we'd love for you to do that. So about right in the middle of your Bible, it's Jeremiah chapter number 29. We're going to start reading in verse number 12. And the great thing about God's Word is that when we go there, we get to see into the heart of God. That's what the Scripture does. Maybe, again, if you're new to this, those of you who are at camp, you've heard me say this, that's okay. Just try to pay attention this time. But the Bible does this. Again, if you're new, maybe you're kind of going, what is the Bible all about? What's this thing? I mean, they focus on it. They read it all the time. I mean, everybody's preaching from it. I mean, they're teaching from it. They have school about it. I mean, what's this whole thing? Why is the Bible so important? The Bible essentially does this. It does three things. The Bible explains who God is. That's what the Bible does. The primary purpose of the Bible is it explains to us who God is. The second thing that the Bible does is it explains who we are. So the Bible helps us understand God. The Bible helps us to understand ourselves. And then the third thing, the great thing that the Bible does, which is essentially the overall message of everything in the Bible, it explains how those two can have relationship. It explains who God is, who we are, and then how those two, God and me and you, can have relationships. So again, if you're new to this whole thing, you're going, what in the world is this all about? Why are they talking about the Bible all the time? We're talking about the Bible because the Bible helps us understand those things. It explains, it reveals to us who God is. So as we go to Jeremiah chapter number 29, today that gives us, in a sense, a window to look through into the very heart of our God. And as we go there, you get to see something about God as he speaks to us. You get to understand who God is and what he's about, what he wants, what his desires are. That's the greatness of the Word of God, is it helps us to see God and who he is. So I want you, with that frame of mind, to go to Jeremiah chapter number 29, verse 12, to see about our God. And here's what he says. He says, "And you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." We'll stop right there. He says, you will come to me, you'll pray to me, you'll call out to me, and I'll hear you. He says, when you seek me, you will find me. He says, when you seek me with all of your heart, with everything that you'll have, you'll find me. So what does that say about God? For us, we look at that scripture and it's easier to think of what it says to us. Okay, well, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to call on God. I'm supposed to seek God. I'm supposed to do that with all of my heart. But think for a moment what that means about God, what that says about God as he's speaking to us. What do you see in the heart of God when you read that scripture? That tells us that God, in his heart, desires for people to pursue him. God wants to be pursued by his people. He wants for his people to call out on him. He wants for his people to seek after him. You get to see a little bit into the heart of God, his nature, his character, who he is, what he's about, what he desires. You get to see that in God. What God wants from people is to be pursued. He wants us to chase after him, go after him, seek him. And he gives that qualification. He says, you can call out on me, you can seek me, I'll hear you, you'll find me, when you do it with what? With all of your heart. And so the scripture begins to teach us, again, it speaks to us about who God is, it speaks to us about who we are, and it speaks to us about how those two have relationship. And within the relationship between God and us, that was made possible again through the death, the resurrection, through the complete life and work of Jesus. And then by the work of the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, the scripture says that we're born again. We start a new life. That new life is began through the work of the Holy Spirit as we're born again by His Spirit. We start relationship with God. And in that relationship, there is to be a pursuit on our part of God. It was God who was pursuing us. He was going after us. He was chasing us all through life. As we ran in whatever direction we were going, as we went down whatever roads we chose, as we made decisions in life that were changing our future and where we were going, God was going with us at all of those places, constantly seeking us, going after us to get a hold of our lives. The great love of God was in that pursuit of me and you. And when that pursuit is brought to a place where we finally surrender to God and accept Him, God says, when you come into relationship with me, as I've been pursuing you, now I want you to pursue me. You get to see something, and it's so beautiful about the heart of God. It's so incredible about the God who has gone after us with everything He is, with all of His love, with all of His grace, with all of His mercy for our lives. He's come after us and pursued us. And now He says, when you get into relationship with me, I want you to pursue me. I want you to call out on me. I will hear you. Again, that's one of the beautiful things about God, is that God doesn't turn a deaf ear to people's prayers. God says, I want you to call out on me. Seek me. Do it with everything that you have. I want you to pursue me. Essentially this, God says, I want you to be desperate for me. And look, we live in a world, let's face it, where being desperate is not exactly something that people aspire to be. Nobody, you know, when you're little, one of the most common questions when you're growing up, when you're a kid, I mean, people are, you know, just, this is the way the world works. We adults were always asking kids questions and, you know, just to have conversation with them and stuff. But one of the most common questions you get when you're a kid is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Remember that? I mean, why? Because that's, again, that's one of the great things about being a kid. You got the whole future ahead of you. You got your whole life. You got, you can dream. You got all these hopes. You got all these aspirations in life. And so what do you want to be when you grow up? And you get all kinds of crazy things. I mean, you know, kids, you talk to little kids, they want to be doctors. They want to be lawyers. You know, they want to be all these big shot things. They want to be sports stars. They want to be a football player. You know, I want to be on TV. I want to be a model. I want to be, you know, you get all of these things. Because there's nothing that they found in life that has told them they couldn't do those things yet. And so that they can dream. They got all those big hopes, all those. You never walk up to a kid, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I just want to be desperate. You know, it's like, that just doesn't, nobody aspires to grow up and just be desperate. In our world, our society, culture, you know, it's across the board. It's not looked on, you know, in a good light. It's not painted in a good light. Being desperate, that nobody wants to be that. Nobody wants to grow up and find themselves in a place of financial desperation. Nobody wants that. Many of us have been there. We know what it's like. But when we were little, nobody dreams about that. Nobody wants to grow up and be romantically desperate. We will avoid at any cost that even developing a reputation for that. I mean, and nobody wants to be. I got married 5 weeks ago, so I just like to say that I'm no longer romantically desperate. So anyway, she married me even though I'm the number two speaker, so God bless her. Anyways, I wish she could be here. She said to tell you all hello. So hello from my beautiful wife, Andrea, from the United States, who probably at this particular time is still asleep. But anyway, again, nobody grows up. Nobody wants to be that. I don't want to be desperate. You don't find children who are just running around like, I want to be desperate. I want to be desperate. I just want to have nothing and, you know, just be desperate for everything. I just want to long for what everybody else has in life. Nobody. It's not a good thing. But what we have to understand is this, that in the kingdom of God, in the culture of following Christ, it works in so many ways the exact opposite of the kingdoms of this world. In many ways, everything that is in culture and society in the world, it is the polar, absolute, and complete opposite when it comes to the kingdom of God. In life, in the world, nobody wants to be desperate, but when you come to relationship with God, He wants you to be exactly what the world tells you to never be. And for many of us, because of the way the world sees things, because of the way that we're all taught to think, because of the pressures just from what other people will think and what will they say and you know, what will I look like to everybody else? And God, when it comes to serving Him and having relationship with Him, paints a very simple picture for us. I want you to be desperate in your relationship with me. I want you to seek me like you seek after nothing else. I want you to cry out for me like you cry out for nothing else in life. I want you to come to a place where you're comfortable enough in your relationship with me that your identity is no longer found in what everybody else has to say and what everybody else has to think, but that your identity rather would be found in your relationship with me. So that you're able to fulfill the desires that I have in my heart in this relationship that we now have. So that you can kind of cast off, so that you can kind of shrug off and throw off what everybody else thinks and what everybody else says and how people will look at you and oh, what they might think and who cares? If you're the one who shows up at the wait next Thursday or this Thursday at 7 o'clock in the morning and stays all day. People think, well, does this not have anything to do? No job. Who cares what anybody thinks? Who cares what anybody has? You be desperate for God. You seek after the Lord like nobody seeks after God. You call out on God like nobody else calls out on you. You be desperate for God. There is something to be learned, and I love this in the stories of Scripture. You find throughout the pages of the Bible all of these incredible stories of all the miracles of God. All these moments where God intervened in people's lives in supernatural ways. And God gives us those moments, those stories to look at. Not just because they're incredible stories, not just simply because they're inspiring, but because, again, they teach us something about God and about His kingdom and about how things work. So if you still got your Bible open, I want you to flip over to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. We're going to visit a story. It's one of my favorites. If you've been in relationship with God for a long time, maybe you grew up kind of around this and in church, this is a story you'll probably know fairly well. It's a popular story, if you will. It's an amazing story, but I want to take you there because this story helps us to understand something about the kingdom of God, a sort of a principle, in effect, for seeking God, for calling out on Him, for being desperate for Him. And the story is of a woman who's in desperate need of healing. And then the message today isn't on healing. That's not what we're talking about. We're not going to focus on that. But this woman's particular need is that she is in desperate need of a healing from God. She needs a miracle. And I want to walk you through this story. And we'll go through it kind of slowly. We'll stop at moments and we'll point some things out and kind of make sure we're all on the same page so that we understand exactly what's going on and so that we can really kind of wrap our minds around this story so that it can get to our heart. And the Bible says this. It's actually in the middle of verse number 42 we'll start. Luke chapter number 8, in the middle of verse number 42. It's probably the start of a new paragraph in your Bible, so it's pretty easy to find. And it just says this, as Jesus went, the crowd almost crushed him. Or some versions say the crowd pressed around him. And we're going to actually, we'll pause right there. As Jesus is going through the town, the Bible says that the crowds are pressing in around him, almost crushing him. You can kind of get the picture in your mind. I want you to just kind of see it. Just kind of go there for a moment. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, everybody knows about him. Everybody has heard about him. They've all heard the stories. They know of the miracles. All that. So everywhere that Jesus went, crowds rushed to be near him. And you have to understand that at this point, everybody wants to be near Jesus. Everybody wants to be close enough to hear whatever he's going to say next. To follow him wherever he's going to turn. Everyone wants to be near Jesus. So the scene is this. He's trying to walk down the street as the crowd is literally pressing in against him. From the outsides of the crowd, people just keep pushing in and pushing in and pushing in. So the people closest to Jesus just keep getting closer and closer and closer. And the disciples, you can almost imagine like the security team around Jesus, you know, just trying to create enough space literally for Jesus just to take the next step down the street. Why? Again, everybody wants to be near Jesus. People are fighting for position, you know, trying to squeeze in between other people, kind of elbow other people out of the way, shoulder people, you know, everybody. That's the way it's working. Everybody's trying to get next to Jesus. The Bible says the crowds almost crushed him, barely able to move down the street. That's the scene. As we walk into the story, into this woman's life, the stage is set. And the story is that Jesus is barely able to move down the streets of this town because so many people have gathered, because his reputation has spread. Everyone knows he's the healer. Everyone has heard the supernatural stories. Everybody knows about the miracles. So people are constantly coming. And as they're making their way down the street, we'll pick it back up, verse number 43. The Bible says, "And there was a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." For 12 years, she had gone from one physician to the next. Until the Bible literally says she had spent all that she had trying to find somebody who could help her. And you have to stop here again for a moment. I know we're kind of reading just a little bit and then pausing, but that's okay. We'll get through the story in a moment. Because you have to, in a sense, you have to put yourself in her shoes for a second. You have to allow your mind for a moment to just kind of think like hers. You have to, in a sense, feel how down and out she must have been. And maybe for some of us, that's not difficult. Maybe it's not much of a stretch. Because no, maybe your situation wasn't exactly like hers, and maybe it wasn't a physical thing. Maybe it was. Maybe for you, it's the sickness is something that you are very familiar with because you've got a condition of your own, and you've been searching maybe for months or for years, and things aren't getting better, and the doctor's reports have been bad. And so for you, you're sitting here, and you just hear the first couple verses of this story, and already you're connecting with it. But you're going, "I've been there too." And you know how painful it must have been for her. I mean, the first doctor that she visited, there had to be quite a bit of hope. You know, there's probably people were being upbeat, people were being encouraging, you know, they'll be able to help you, you know. Just go to this doctor, he's a great, you know, physician, he's helped lots of other people, he's done this, people are telling stories, there's lots. Goes to that doctor, pays the money, doesn't help. That year goes on, the next doctor, for 12 years, hope had to have ran out a long time ago. And you can imagine what it was like when she went to the last physician. The Bible says she spent all that she had. You can understand when it was the last few coins clenched in her fist at the doorway of the last doctor. What it must have been like for this to seriously feel like, this is my last chance. This is my last hope. To step into that office, pay the bill, and to not get any better. I cannot imagine what that night was like at home. Her life was a wreck. Everything was lost. And it gets a whole lot worse. Because the society that she lived in, the culture that she lived in that community, she was a person who by law was unclean because of her illness. So it's not just that she had this illness. It's not just that it was for 12 years. It's not just that it cost her everything that she had. It cost her relationship. It cost her the ability to have normal life and interact with normal people in a way. She had to literally tell everybody else in the community that she was unclean. Because if they came into contact with her, they would become ceremonial unclean. And it was just a whole big mess. I mean, she lived with this stigma attached to her. It was almost as though she just had to have a sign that says, "Hey, everybody, I'm unclean." It's worse than just that it cost her everything that she had. It's worse than just that hope was lost in all of those years of trying to find help and getting absolutely nowhere. She didn't have a normal life. She couldn't have a normal job, couldn't have normal friendships, normal relationships, nothing. I mean, her life was ruined by this for 12 years. And then that day, she finds out that Jesus is in town. So go back to the story now in verse number 44. And it says, "She came up behind Jesus and she touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood ceased." And Jesus speaks, and he says, "Who is it that touched me?" And everybody denies, "Oh, I didn't touch you, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I didn't do it." And Peter looks at Jesus, and he says, "Master," he says, "the crowds surround you." He says, they're all pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, daughter, he said, your faith has made you well. He says, go in peace. She tried to remain hidden. She tried to go unnoticed. Again, she's not allowed to be in the crowd. By law, she's not to do what that day she decided to. Again, the situation is, for her, she's not allowed to do this. The punishment for her doing it is extremely severe. And so under the weight of punishment, under the weight of the law, under the weight of all of these things, she spent everything that she has. She's penniless. She's broke. Hope is gone. And yet somewhere inside, when she finds out that Jesus is there, she finds enough of something to shrug off all of the reasons why she shouldn't do this. The truth is, she had a lot more reasons to not do it than she did to do it, probably. But in spite of all of it, she found a shred of hope. Like, she found like the crumbs of faith, so to speak. The truth of the matter is simply this. She was just plain desperate enough to push through the crowd. That's in all honesty, that's the bottom line of the story, is that she was just plain and simple, desperate enough to fight through the crowd. And again this morning, your situation may not be hers. May not be dealing with the same thing, fighting with the same issues. But maybe you can at least connect. Because maybe for you, there's a lot of things that crowd you away from Jesus. Maybe it's your situation. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's just situations with family and broken down relationships and difficulties that you have. Maybe for you, there's a lot of reasons that you can come up with to not seek God. Maybe for you, there's a lot of things that you could sit here and make a list on a piece of paper about all of the reasons why you could stay away, of why the crowd is too big, why the journey's too long, why the fight is too hard, whatever it is. But there is a principle to be gathered from this story. Again, God allows us into these moments, into these people's lives. They're not just stories. There is something to be learned here. There is something to be understood here. It's a principle about the kingdom of God and how it works. It's a principle to govern our lives as people who serve Jesus Christ. And it is simply this. If you've got a piece of paper, if you're a note taker, I encourage you, write it down. Here it is. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, the desperate will always be blessed. That's the principle. That's, in a sense, maybe the heart of the story. In the kingdom of God, those who are desperate will always be blessed. And again, maybe for you, you sit here today. Maybe it was hard to get out of bed. Maybe you had more reasons to just stay in bed with the covers pulled up over you, all the way up to your neck, and just, in a sense, almost just hide in whatever life has you in right now. But at least you fought enough to get up, clean up, get dressed, and come to church. Maybe you didn't feel the best. And again, maybe for you, it's just like, I don't even know what to do. You find yourself in her shoes, and it's just kind of like, Jason, you know, I just don't know if I have enough hope. I don't know if I have enough faith. But the Word of God speaks to us this morning to simply say this, that it's worth fighting through whatever crowds you away from Jesus. That it's worth picking up whatever is left of the hope that you had. It's worth scrounging up whatever small amount of faith you can muster inside of you. It is worth coming to the edge of the crowd. and crawling through it if you have to. Because in the kingdom of God, the desperate will always be blessed. He says, when you call out on me, I will hear you. If you will call out on God, if you will cry out to God, he will not turn a deaf ear to your prayer. If today you will seek God, the scripture says that you will find him if you will seek him with all of your heart. The bottom line is this: if you can become desperate enough, then this morning you can find him. And the scripture says this, that if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says, God says that everything else will be added to you as well. If you will seek God first, if you will pursue God first, he will take care of everything else in your life. You don't have to bear those burdens. You don't have to carry all of the stress of your job and your family and your finances and all of those kinds of things that so many times we feel like we've got to be the strong one. We've got to be the one. Maybe nobody else can do it, and we feel like I'm the only one, and if I don't carry these things, nobody will carry these things. And what God is saying is this: let me carry them. God has big enough shoulders to carry us all. That no matter how desperate things seem, no matter how crazy and chaotic life has gotten for you, what the scripture says is that God can bring order to the chaos of your life. That no matter how bad things seem, that today can be the beginning of a new way of living. That today you can simply seek first the kingdom of God. That you can, from the beginning, just shrug off everything that weighs you down and say, God, I'm not going to concern myself with that. I'm just going to seek you. I'm just going to go after your presence, God. I'm just going to seek you, God. I just want to be in your glory. I just want to be in your presence. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not, God, I'm not going to even come and pray. God, take care of this and do this. It's not a time for a laundry list of, God, do these things in my life and do this. No, it's just setting all of those things aside. It's abandoning everything. And just seek God first. It's just, God, I want to be with you. It's just, God, I want to see you. It's just, God, I want to know you. And he will take care of everything else. If you put God first, he'll bring everything in life to order in his time, in his way. Because in the kingdom of God, those who are desperate are always blessed. People who are desperate for the presence of God and the glory of God. People who will come and pray. Whether again it's for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or for an hour or all day. Whether it's once in the next month or it's all 4 weeks every Thursday of the next month. It's in the kingdom of God. The desperate will always be blessed. If life is crazy, if you don't know where to go or what to do, seek God. Seek God. Because in his kingdom, if you cry out after him, he'll hear you. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you do it with all of your heart, put him first, and he'll take care of everything else. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Can we get the worship team to come back? And just as soon as you guys get here, man, just go ahead and begin to play. And what we're going to do is very, very simple. I believe that the proper response to the word of God would just to be to do what it says. To just have a moment. And whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like for you, we're going to have a moment. We'll open, that the altar here will allow you to come find a place here at the front of the room. Because sometimes you say, why do I need to get up out of my chair? Why do I need to come to the front? Why do I need to stand here? Why do I need to like kneel down? Like, what's the point of that? I mean, does it really matter? Listen. The truth is it's just kind of a little more difficult to do that. It's a little more comfortable to just stay in your seat right where you're at. So it's like, well, why do I need to get up? It's because when you have to put more of you into it, when it takes more from you, if it's more difficult for you to get up from where you're at and to move somewhere else and to kind of find a place and or to like kneel down here at the stage or something, if it takes more of you, that's a good thing. Because the more you put in, the more you give up, the more God has of you. And the more he has of you, the more he can do in your life. It's not complicated. There's nothing special about it. God's not more up here in the front than he is where you are. That's not the point. It's about God having more of you so that he can work in your life. So here's what we're going to do. I just want everybody to stand up all across the room. I'm going to pray for us. I want to pray over you today. And then we're just going to have a time where we just wait on God. Just have a time where the worship band's going to sing. And if today there's things that are crowding you away from Jesus, I'm just going to invite you, fight through whatever crowds you away from Him today. Just in your own desperation of whatever your situation is, just seek God first. Just cry, God, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. That's the prayer. It's like, what are we praying about? What are we talking about? We're just seeking God. It's just, God, I want to see you. I want to be in your glory. I want to be in your presence. It's casting off everything else in life and saying, God, I understand that if I'll seek you first, you'll take care of it all because you bless the people who are desperate. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray over you. And then once we finish that prayer, we're going to open the altar and we're just going to have a time. The worship band's going to begin to sing at the end of the prayer. And we're just going to move into a time of worship and just praying and just waiting on God. And maybe for you, it's difficult, but you got to get up from where you're at, or you got to move from where you're at. You got to come find a place to do that. Hey, if you're here today, you've got a friend, you know who's going through something. They come up. You come up with them. Come and pray. We're just a family here today. We're all here for each other. Go find them. If they didn't come forward, go find them. Go be with them. Go sit down next to them. Put your arm around them. The truth is, the presence of God that they may feel today will be through your arms. The voice of God that they hear today may be your voice as you speak, as the Lord speaks to you. So just allow God to move. We're just going to wait on God. We're going to let Him do His thing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. God, I thank you so much for Pastor Noel and the vision that you've given him and the heart that he has for this community and these people. And God, I thank you so much for getting us up this morning and bringing us here. And God, I pray right now that your presence would come into this place in an incredible way. As we surrender ourselves to you, as we give more of ourselves to you, God, I pray that you would begin to work in our lives. As we surrender ourselves to you to seek you first above everything else in life, I pray, God, that you would bless the desperation of your people today. And that, God, just as people seek you, just as people cry out for you, God, I pray that you would bring healing, God, that you would bring just words of encouragement to people, God, that you would just speak into people's lives. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, in the name above every name, in the name that is stronger, the name that is stronger than our situation, the name that is stronger than our disease, the name that is stronger than our sins, the name that is stronger than everything that would hold us back and keep us down. In the name of Jesus, bring freedom today in your presence. In the name of Jesus, bring freedom.